sorry to announce that this morning, shortly after the services, Rebecca Brown was informed that her mother had passed away, and so she had been in failing health for some time now, been a while, just a week or two, I think, in a nursing home, and then she was in Centennial Hospital for about 2 weeks and passed away this morning, and the family's going to have a private service tomorrow night at Cheatham County Funeral Home at 6 o'clock. Will be that service. And so if you would like to write a card, make a phone call, anything like that, any sort of contact, but they'll have just a very brief visitation at about 5 for her. So any, of course, contact you make with Rebecca, let her know your thoughts are with her and your prayers, that would be appreciated. But they found out just this morning when they got home after the service, so that's where they are tonight, dealing with some arrangements related to the service. That'll be tomorrow night for Margaret Hunt, that's Miss Rebecca's mother, who passed away. So keep them in your prayers tonight and tomorrow. Let's bow together as we pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful this evening for another opportunity we have to worship. We know that if we met all the time, if we met every moment of that we had opportunity, it would not be enough to express our love to you completely. We don't have enough words to express all that you mean to us and all the love that we have for you. And we look around us every day and we can see every moment of every day how much you love us by the things that we have, the things you've given to us, the things that we have known with our families, with our friends, and the world around us. And your word tells us that we can just simply look at creation and know that you exist, know that you've made us, and know that you love us. We're mindful this evening of the Brown family and the Hunt family and the loss of Miss Margaret. We pray that you bless that family tonight, tomorrow, as they grieve her loss, and we pray that you strengthen them and give them peace. We know there are many besides that family tonight that are also dealing with the loss of loved ones, those who lost family during the tornado in Oklahoma. We pray that you bless those families and those who've lost property and their homes are completely destroyed and will be displaced, will not have a permanent home for quite a while they try to restore those things. So we pray that there be those in that area that can come to their relief and help them and make that transition quick and peaceful, and that throughout this trial they can grow in their faith and not drift further away from you. We pray tonight that you also bless those who are physically ill among our number and couldn't be with us this evening. Bless those who are traveling. Keep them safe. We would be lost and we would have no hope if it were not for your Son Jesus, who came to this earth to die for us on the cross. We're thankful for all that he went through so that we could be saved. We're thankful for his life, his death, and his resurrection. We're thankful that you loved us enough to send him to us. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. How often do you think about heaven? You should think about it quite a bit. The Bible tells you to think about it. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, now that you've been raised up with Christ, reference to your baptism, if you've been raised up with Christ, set your mind on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. So he said, if you've been raised up with Christ, if you're a Christian, think about things that are up there. Think about where Jesus is. Think about that place. Lately we've talked about how we have to change our thoughts, to change our actions. Well, if our thoughts are focused on a place like heaven, if we're thinking about a peaceful place, if we're thinking about a place where Jesus is, we think about that eternal home that we'll have one day, then I think that will affect how we live our lives here. I think that creates a more peaceful person. I think that creates a more loving person. I think that creates a more evangelical person. Because if you're thinking about heaven, and you know that there's enough room in heaven for anyone that will come to him, I think you'll want to tell somebody about Jesus. we think of places that are good. We think of places where we want to be. We tend to tell people about it. And we want our friends and neighbors and other people to be there with us. The same is true of heaven. This morning we talked about being a Christian. We talked about salvation. So tonight I want to spend a few minutes thinking about that salvation, thinking about our eternal home in heaven. When people think about heaven, they come up with all sorts of ideas about what that's going to be like, what that's going to look like. Some say it's just a giant bright light. Some will say that it's sort of a heavenly watchtower, a place where those who have died are looking down upon the people of the world. Some say it just has the best things of this life magnified. In other words, it's rivers of chocolate. It's your favorite sport 24 hours a day. It's all those types of things that are just whatever you like, you have it in abundance forever and ever in heaven. You've heard people talk like that before. Some say it's a place that is an endless party atmosphere, endless amounts of joy, endless laughter, and those types of things. They're all in shows and movies, they depict heaven in those kinds of ways. And I suppose we have to, because there's nobody we can walk up to on this earth and say, well, I know you've been to heaven before, what was it like? How was it? Tell me about it. There's nobody that's experienced it, so our minds tend to get away from us, but the Bible tells us quite a bit about heaven if we pay attention. There's a book called Dogmatic Theology. It was written by a man named William Shedd. This book of Dogmatic Theology is 800 pages long, and it has 2 pages devoted to heaven. So some people avoid it altogether because, they want to have some type of first-hand account or experience, and they just, since we haven't been there yet, we just don't really talk about it. Let's talk about the things that are of the here and now. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 10 says, life and immortality have been brought to life through the gospel. If you look at the Old Testament, we talked a little bit about this, I believe, on Wednesday night. If you look at the Old Testament, you don't see a lot about heaven. As a matter of fact, even today, if you ever attend a funeral service for a Jewish person, you won't hear them talk about heaven. I've been warned. And I knew that going into it. I knew that their idea of heaven is really not like ours. And they have just sort of a different take on the afterlife. And it confirmed what I thought. There wasn't a mention of what this person was going to experience now, that they're in a better place or anything like that. Their idea is that your heaven is the good that you've done on this earth being extended throughout eternity. Your legacy of good works, your goodness, the way you treated others, the love that you gave, that extends throughout eternity. And again, you read the Old Testament, you really don't read a lot about heaven the way we think of it. We see the heavens and the earth, but that's more the first verse of the Bible talking about the sun, the moon, the stars, and the things like that. You see a lot of heaven's reference, but not a lot about eternal home of heaven. But yet, even though you don't see it in words like that, you see people in the Old Testament having a vision of the future. That there is a future that's better than the one here. You see, Abraham says that he looked for a city whose maker and builder is God. The patriarchs were described as pilgrims who God had prepared a place for them. So the Bible says that Moses forsook the pleasures of Egypt, looking forward to his reward. Remember when David's son died, the first son that he had with Bathsheba. And then Nathan the prophet said, this child's going to die because of what you did. And he grieved for that child, and the child died, and finally he washed himself and stood up and he said, I can't go, he cannot be here with me anymore, but I can go to him. David longing for a place beyond this life where he can be with his departed son. So again, the idea of heaven in the Old Testament is really a little bit different than ours, even though they looked to the future, expected a better place beyond this life, without war, without suffering, the things they dealt with all the time. And again, if you attend a Jewish funeral service or anything like that, they'll speak kind of in that type of terminology. But the New Testament, of course, is very different. Jesus talks about heaven. He talks about it being the reward. He talks about this is a place where you're going to live and that you'll exist for eternity. Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said that the persecuted are going to receive a reward. He says, lay up or store up your treasures in heaven. In one place, a singular place called heaven. Don't think about the here and now. Store up your treasures there in another place called heaven. Probably the clearest statement of the fact that there's a place to live forever that's good and it's different than now is in John chapter 14 when Jesus said, "For I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also." But it's very clear, Jesus said, you're going to have a place, and it's not here, it's there, because I want you to be with me, where he is. That he won't be here. Some people, again, have a view of the end of the world where Jesus comes here, and he reigns here, and he's with us. That's not what he said. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. Paul said, the Apostle Paul said, our citizenship is in heaven. That here we're pilgrims. This is a temporary place. That our, as Christians, our address, our real home is there and not here. And we can look at so many other accounts about heaven. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning of verse 3. Notice what Peter said. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We have an inheritance in heaven. So it's reserved for us in heaven. Think of an inheritance you might receive on the earth. Somebody leaves something in a will to you. And the executor comes and says, according to this will, you are to receive $10,000 of this person's estate. And you say, great, where is it? I'm getting my hands on it. Where do I go? And he said, well, you're going to go down, you have to meet this person, sign this sheet, and we'll write you a check. Great. And you get your inheritance right here. You take that check to the bank, and you do whatever you do with that money. Bible says when it comes to salvation, when it comes to our soul, we have an inheritance. We have something God's going to give us, but it's not here. We're not going to go meet somebody and sign a piece of paper, and he's going to give us a check. He says, Peter said, our inheritance is up there. It's in heaven. We go there to get it. And so that, as he mentions here in the passage, gives us an incredible amount of hope. That it's there. It's waiting for us. Jesus said, we're going to be with him. We're going to receive an inheritance. Remember the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Now there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not just to me, but to all those who will love his appearing. Paul said, I'm looking forward to that crown, and I'm not the only one that's going to get it. Which is a powerful statement from somebody who had gone through so much as a missionary, established churches, had trained preachers, had baptized people, had gone through so much, and he says, I'm not anybody that's special when it comes to heaven. I don't have special privileges. I get a crown of life, and so does everybody else. And I love the way he says it. He says, who will love his appearing. Because if you're not a Christian, you won't love his appearing. That event will be very different for those who are outside of Christ. He said, but we're going to get a crown, all those who love his appearing. What will heaven be like for us personally? Again, we can't say with be definitive in terms of how it will feel to be in heaven. Looking forward to it. It's a time when you don't wake up and this aches and that hurts and the accidents can happen and the diseases are going to come and the things we're all susceptible to, where those thoughts are not even part of the way we think anymore. Looking forward to that type of place. The Bible says that heaven, first word to think about tonight, is a place of rest. First word to think about this evening is the word rest. Revelation 14:13 said, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, the Spirit says, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds will follow them. They will have rest for their labors, for their deeds will follow them. It's hard to have rest for your labor if you don't labor. John, in that revelation that he writes, assumes the fact that as a Christian you are laboring for the Lord. Not in a way to earn salvation, but just simply serving him and facing persecution and facing challenges and all the things we go through by faith. He said somebody's going through that. Heaven is a place of rest. He assumes you'll do that. So it's only going to be a place of rest if you need the rest. If you serve him, if you live faithfully. One cannot die in the Lord if he lives out of the Lord. One cannot die in the Lord if he lives out of the Lord. That just is logical. And so many times when I've preached funerals, I've had families come up to me, the survivors, and go out of the way to highlight all the good things this person had done, when in their life, unfortunately, those were not many. And all the while, wanting me to say certain things and to project something upon this person that has passed away, and you know the phrase, preaching someone into heaven. More or less what they're wanting me to do, something I cannot do anyway. But this family is longing for this person to somehow, for lack of a better term, make it. But that's impossible at that point. They know the person lived outside the Lord, and now they want the person to die in the Lord, and it can't happen. I can't say anything to make that happen. That family cannot do anything or say anything to make that happen. And it's an unfortunate situation. It's sad. But the heaven is a place of rest for those who labor for the Lord. It's also a place of righteousness. Rest and righteousness. Righteousness is kind of it's a Bible word that's kind of hard to define if you think about it. If I were to ask you, say, what is righteousness? You might think about that for a minute. It's not really the easier word to define. Really simply means just moral purity. And we can't achieve it. It's really impossible for us to, on our own, achieve righteousness in its purest form. Only God can do that. But what can happen is when we come to the Lord and our sins are washed away, then we stand before God at judgment righteous. The Bible says that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Listen to this. It explains everything you need to know about righteousness and everything you need to know about judgment day. One verse, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For God made him who had no sin, Jesus, for God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You see that? God made him who had no sin, Jesus, to be sin for us. He took on that sin. He died for our sin. He took it on at the cross. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God, moral purity. How? In him. In Jesus. God made Jesus. He took on that sin. We stand before God white as a sheet of paper. We stand at judgment able to go to heaven because our sins have been washed away. We might become the righteousness of God. We can become the righteousness of God only in Jesus. Not what we did, but what we can become in Christ. Heaven is a place of righteousness. No more prisons, no more most wanted signs, child abuse, adultery, murder, lying, prostitution, drugs, alcohol, envy, jealousy, and the list goes on and on. Heaven is also a place of responsibility. Rest, righteousness, and responsibility. Revelation 22, verse 3, Revelation chapter 7, verse 15, said that those residents of heaven will serve him day and night. And that's, of course, what happened in the Garden of Eden in the time before sin. Pay attention to Genesis, those first couple of chapters. Before sin enters the world, Adam was given the task. It says, then the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. Before sin entered the world, man had responsibility. So we think, well, Adam just sort of sat there. He just wasn't doing anything. And he just wasn't anything in the world to do. Just looking around, wow, isn't this a great place to live? No, the Bible says what God wanted him to do. Took him and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. He had responsibilities. Heaven will be the same. Again, we don't really think of it that way, but the Bible's clear about that. And we won't grow weary of doing that. And that's hard for us to understand because here we grow weary of everything. Our bodies wear out. We get tired. We can't really extend anything forever. Even things we love to do. In this world of sin and death and decay, we just can't just go on and on with things. So it's hard for us to kind of grasp that something will go on endlessly. But it will. And finally tonight, I want you to think of the words reunion and recognition. As we said earlier, David wanted to be reunited with his son. David wouldn't have said that if he was thinking of a place where he couldn't recognize his son. Why would he want to be there if he didn't know what he was going to look like? Jesus, in Matthew chapter 8, verse 11, he said, I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Well, that's good. And evidently, we're going to know who they are. If Jesus said we're going to do that with those people, then there has to be some way where we're going to be able to look and say, there's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Also, I have to assume we'll know what Jesus looks like. None of us were ever here when he lived. We didn't look at him. We didn't see him. We didn't shake his hand, pat him on the back, hear him preach. But I assume we'll know what he looks like. We'll be able to say, there he is. How that's going to happen, I don't know. What's that going to feel like? What's that going to look like? I don't know. But it's going to happen. And I'm thankful. And we won't worry about the lost. A lot of people think about that. They say, when I'm in heaven, then there'll be people in my family or people that I know that won't be there, and that's going to bother me. It won't. Heaven is not a place of regret. Heaven is not a place of heartache. The Bible is clear, Revelation 21, verse 4, God will wipe away all tears. In that story of the rich man and Lazarus, it was the man that was in torment. It was the rich man who had regret. He was the one who was hurting because he said, I have five brothers and they're in trouble. You need to go talk to them. Remember, Abraham's response was, they have Moses and the prophets. They have everything they need. There's nothing I can do for them. God gave them everything they need to avoid a place of torment. And that's up to them. But it was the rich man in torment that had regret and hurt. So whatever you can think of that would cause you to feel pain in heaven, you have to put that out of your mind, because the Bible is clear that that's not where those things take place. Jesus will know all the people that are lost, because he was the judge of their souls, and yet he will be happy to the extent that we understand happiness or contentment, joy. We know nobody loves man more than Jesus. So we know it's a place of free from those types of second guesses and hurt and things of that nature. It's a place of rest, righteousness, responsibility, reunion, and recognition. And we should think about it more. We should think about it more often. It will affect how we live our lives. It will affect how we see people, how we view people, the attitude that we have toward them, how much love we have for them. When we think about a place that's free from all the worries and concerns of this earth, are you going to heaven? Are you going to heaven? As we said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, you can't get to righteousness by yourself. The only way to get there, the only way to get to the righteousness of God, is through Jesus. Are you in Christ? Colossians chapter 3, verse 27 says, for all who have been baptized and into Christ have put on Christ. Have you put on Christ in baptism? Have you obeyed the full command that he sets forth? Can you go to bed this evening saying, I know that I've obeyed, I know that I've followed what Jesus said, and I'm going to live for him every day? Have you done those things? If not, you can tonight. If you just need prayers and something else we can help you with, you can also come now while we stand and sing.